I'd like to read from Chronicles, first book of Chronicles, chapter 12 and verse 23. And this is the number of the men equipped for military service who came to David to Hebron to transfer the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of Jehovah. And verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their bidding. 38. All of the men of war, keeping rank in battle array, came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Now in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, it's on page 1429 in this Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4. For the rest then, brethren, we beg you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, even as you have received from us how you ought to walk, and please God, even as you also do walk, that you would abound still more. Acts 20. Page 1334, Acts 20, and verse 35. I have showed you all things. But thus labouring, we ought to come in aid of the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And finally, in 2 Timothy 2, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, and verse, page 1441, we'll read from verse 21. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these and separate him from them, he shall be a vessel to honour, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. But youthful lusts flee and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and senseless questionings avoid, knowing that they beget contentions. And a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness setting right those who oppose, if God perhaps may sometime give them repentance, to acknowledgement of the truth, that they may awake up out of the snare of the devil, who are taken by him for his will. The verse that's before me particularly is in relation to these men of Issachar. It says of them, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. I'd like to speak a little about the setting of the verse and then about understanding the times and then about what we Christians ought to do. I think most, perhaps all of us, most about all of us, might know about this passage in Chronicles. The children of Israel had been under the kingdom of Saul for about 40 years. But David had been anointed king. He was persecuted for a number of years by Saul, and eventually Saul was killed. Chronicles tells us God removed him. And initially, after a while, the tribe of Judah accepted David as king. They anointed him king in Hebron. He was king there for about 7 years before he became king over the rest of Israel. So it says about these men of Israel, they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. What ought they to do? They ought to accept God's choice. And God's choice was David. And it was a happy day for Israel when eventually they all accepted God's choice. And they were all together. All the 12 tribes were together in with one heart, one voice, crowning David as king. And you know, we believers, and all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be together in crowning one man king. And that's not any human person here on earth, not any human leader in any part of the world, but the man who's in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like David, he came into the world, and like David annulled the power of Goliath with outward weakness. Jesus annulled the power of the devil by outward weakness. He was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. And the message of the gospel is still the same today, that God has crowned Jesus, whom men crucified. He's made him both Lord and Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to know, a wonderful thing to remain in our hearts. It's very easy, you know, and I take account of believers, meet them from time to time, and remember my own history, to make other people too prominent. But God is making one man prominent, and that's the man Christ Jesus. It's very striking, you know, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, the way that Peter and others preached. They didn't preach themselves. They preached Jesus, that he's the Lord of all things. Apostle Paul, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord. Ourselves, your bondmen, for Jesus' sake. They preached Christ Jesus, Lord. They magnified him. They were apostles. They could do a miraculous thing, you know. People could be under the shadow of Peter and get healed. Paul can take cloths off people's off his body and touch them, and people get healed. They had remarkable properties, these apostles. But they didn't make much of themselves. They did everything for the glory of Christ, who had come into this world to redeem them, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by precious blood. And that man's now crowned at the right hand of God. So that's what Israel ought to do. Notice that. It doesn't say what Ezekiel ought to do, but what Israel ought to do. All Israel, that was the thing they were to do, was to make David king. And all Christendom should make Christ prominent, should make him the chief, to make sure they magnify him and everything, and his words and everything, and not get unduly occupied with any other person. Christ Jesus is Lord. So it says of these men of Issachar, they had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. I wonder what time we're in. What time are we in? I'll tell you the time we're in a minute. But let's just think about what Scripture says. It's important to know, you know, the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. But the divinely inspired Word of God in every statement doesn't always apply to us, where we are. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, you could find a couple of passages that speak about taking our swords and into making them into plowshares, and the spears into pruning knives. In other words, stop the wars and get on and live peaceably. It says that. Two passages in the Old Testament, you can find that. But you also find the passage in the Old Testament that says just the opposite. You have to take the plowshares and beat them into swords, and the pruning knives into spears. Why? It was a different time. It's very important, therefore, to understand the time in which we live. Another passage in the Old Testament illustrates that. At one stage in Jerusalem, the Assyrian army came against it in the time of Hezekiah. And they were frightened. Enormous army against the city of Jerusalem. And they wondered what to do. But they got a word from God that God was going to take care of them, and they were to stay put, and not an arrow would come against that city. And God intervened in an outstanding way, and 185 soldiers of the Assyrian army, they perished in one night. God told them what to do. They were to trust God and stay put. That's what God did for them. But a number of years later, God said just the opposite. In the days after the death of Josiah, when the children of Israel were being besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar, God sent a word through Jeremiah and told the people that they were to get out of the city and surrender to the Babylonians, and they would live. It was just the opposite. So what's applicable in one time is not necessarily applicable in another time. So it's most important to have understanding of the times in order that we know what to do. Now, we're in the time of the grace of God. We're still in the time of the grace of God. When Jesus was here, when he was about 30 years of age, he stood up to preach in Nazareth. I'd love to have heard him preach. Wouldn't you? I'd love to have heard Jesus preached. He was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he got the scroll and found the place in the scroll in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. Goes on to say, send forth the crushed delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And Jesus didn't read that last bit about the day of vengeance of our God. He stopped. He stopped in the middle of the verse. Why did he stop in the middle of the verse? Because the end of the verse didn't apply then. It's the day of the year of the acceptable year of the Lord. And we're still in that time. There is a time coming when it will be the day of vengeance of our God on this very earth in which we live. But not yet. Not now. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus knew when to, where to read from, how much to read, and when to stop. I think the disciples were slow to understand that. You know, Jesus had disciples round them, and they listened to him and learnt from him, and sometimes they took in things and sometimes they didn't. And at one stage Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and he was going past Samaria, and they didn't receive him because his face was set going to Jerusalem. And two of the disciples said to Jesus, they asked Jesus to tell them to call down fire from heaven and devour them, just like Elijah had done. And it was true, Elijah had done it. You can read about it. Second book of Kings. Elijah called down fire from heaven and people died. And they wanted Jesus to tell them to do that. At least they went and asked the Lord first. That was a good thing to do. And Jesus said, no, you don't know what spirit you are. Jesus, they didn't understand the spirit of Christianity. And we're in the time of the grace of God. We're not yet in the time of the judgment of God. We're in the time of the grace of God. When the grace of God has reached us, Gentiles, we who once were afar off have become nigh by the blood of the Christ. And the grace of God is still available for all men everywhere in order they might come to faith. So, I think it's important to know the time that we're in so that we understand the grace of God. We're also in the time of the nations. A very important event happened, you know, when Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians. Because God gave authority, government, into the hands of the nations. And it's still there yet. You say there's plenty of weaknesses in government. Of course there is. In the country in which we live, in every country, there's weakness in government. There's failure in government. Sometimes they pass wrong laws. But it's right to pray for authorities. We're told to do it as Christians. We're told to obey authorities unless they go against Christian conscience. But we should remember we're in the time of the nations, the time when God in his wisdom is not ruling directly through Jerusalem, but we're in the time of the nations, but we're in the time too of the grace of God. So it says about the men of Issachar that they had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, I'm not an Israelite, but I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get instruction from the New Testament to know what we ought to do. The first thing, of course, every man, woman and child should do is to accept Christ. God's appointed a new head for man in the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and every person ought to accept Christ. Paul says somewhere in he says, you ought to, men, to have hearkened to me. A great thing to hearken to Paul's gospel, that God has made Jesus the centre of his universe. He's the Son of God. He's crowned with glory and honour. He's accomplished his work at Calvary's cross. He's ascended up on high, and he's there at the right hand of God. And it's a great blessing to listen to Paul's gospel, a gospel that centres in Jesus, a gospel that centres in the work of Christ on the cross. Because when Paul came to different places, he desired to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't occupied with the wonderful statues there were, with the wonderful buildings there were when he came to the different places. He was occupied with Christ and the ministry of the gospel that centers in Jesus. I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he understood the times. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, you know what they were told to do? They were told to shatter the altars, break them down of these pagans that they came. That's what they were told to do. Don't leave them. Get rid of them. Otherwise, they'll draw you into worshipping false gods. Did Paul do that when he came to Rome? When he came to Corinth? When he came to the other places? To Ephesus? He did not. He didn't do that. He preached about Jesus. He preached about him crucified. But he didn't go and smash things down. In fact, people said about him in his defence when he was in Ephesus and being attacked, these men are not temple plunderers. Paul wasn't interfering with the institutions of others. He wasn't speaking against their false gods. He was drawing attention to Jesus and his work, and his uniqueness, and his glory, and what he could do for others. Important to understand the times. Not the time for smashing up things, like some people are doing, have been doing in the Middle East, who are against lots of people, but it's in the time of proclaiming Christ and going on with Jesus. Well, Paul had come to Thessalonica, and he'd been very successful there. In fact, people said about him there, he turned the world upside down. Well, he didn't actually turn the world upside down, literally. But he turned the world upside down in human hearts. People who accepted Christ as their own saviour, he turned the world upside down in them. And their lives would get changed. And people could take account of their work of faith and labour of love, an enduring constancy of hope. That marked these young people, young Christians at Thessalonica after Paul had come and preached there. And now he's writing a letter to them to encourage them. And that's what God would do with us all. He wants to encourage us to go on with the Lord and to be here for him in a difficult world. Things were difficult, you know, in the early days of Christianity. I mean, Paul got driven out, effectively, from Thessalonica when he went to preach. He had to flee to the next town, and he preached about Jesus there, and then they chased after him, and he went somewhere else. That's what it was like. You know, they were driven from pillar to post, but God was working, and something was established in these places. Church was established in different places. So it was a representation of God in this world in different places, including Thessalonica. So Paul had come there, and now he's writing to them a letter. And he's reminding them about what he had done. He reminds them a number of things of what he'd done when he came there. He says, I beg you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, even as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God, even as also ye also do walk. In other words, he wasn't wanting them to change what they're doing. He wanted them to continue what they're doing. And the Lord often does that. He does that through the ministry of the word. He does that to encourage people to seek to go on with what is right. And they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to await his Son from the heavens. That's what they'd done. They'd made a clean break with what marked them before. Very important that Christians make a clean break. They don't try and mix up Christian things with other things. They make a clean break and seek to go on with the Lord. And that's what they had done in Thessalonica. And Paul is now encouraging them in this letter to go on with the Lord, to wait for him coming again. He goes on to speak about that in this chapter, because that's part of the Christian message, that they were delivered from one thing, to go on with the Lord now and to wait for Jesus coming back again. And so he says here that they had been taught by him. They received from him how they ought to walk and please God. You know, Christianity is not just giving assent to a Christian message. It involves lives that are changed, where people desire to do things that please the Lord Jesus Christ. So he draws attention to some things that didn't please him in the verses, and what marked the nations as they do today. You know, isn't it striking how much this world, this country in which we live, has reverted back to things that marked the days of the apostles? There's a giving up of Christianity and the acceptance of many moral standards that are not God's standards, but were extant when the Roman Empire was on the go, as it was then. And we Christians in the world, we can learn so much from the scriptures to know how to live so as to please God. He wasn't putting them under some yoke of bondage. Jesus said when he was here that his yoke was easy, his burden was light, and we can cast our burdens on the Lord and get help from him to live practical everyday lives with our bodies held for the will of God, and being then through that being witnesses in the world that we belong to another world. We belong to Jesus, and we seek to be here for him, for his pleasure, until he come. So that was what he said here. They had received from them, when Paul and others, how they'd been there, how to walk and please God, even as they do walk, that they would abound still more. Well, don't you feel that for yourself? I certainly do for mine. I could do better. I could do more for the Lord. I could be more here for him. Don't we all feel that? Well, let us be encouraged by God's word that we might abound still more and seek to be here for the Lord, holding our vessels sanctified and honouring the Lord, and being here separate from the evil customs of the world in which we live while we await the return of Jesus. Paul also spoke in Acts 20 that he had been to Ephesus, and he had called over some people from Ephesus and reminded them of what he had been like in the 3 years that he had been there. And he said, "I have showed you all things, that thus labouring we ought to come in aid of the weak." And that's what marked Paul. You know, Paul had been a hard man, a hard man. You must have had to be a hard man to drag people off to prison, drag people away from their homes and try and get them put to death because they were believers in Jesus. He must have been a dreadfully hard character. But Jesus softened him. Great thing to be softened by the grace of God. Job in the Old Testament, Job or Elihu said, I think it was Elihu, he said God had made his heart soft. And I think God had softened the heart of Saul of Tarsus. So instead of being a hard man, going to people's homes and dragging them off to prison, Paul was going around the homes of people in Ephesus. What was he doing? What was he doing? It says in verse 20, he taught publicly in every house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he was able to tell about himself. what he had been like before and what he was now like, and the joy he was finding in a risen, glorious Saviour. And he went from house to house, helping people. And he also speaks about him, what he did when he was there. He wasn't a charge on other people. He said he'd coveted the silver, gold, clothing of no one. He didn't covet that. He used his hands to minister to his own wants, not to be a burden on other people, and to those that were with him. He had showed something in his life and his service. He also speaks about arriving, verse 19, with the Lord, serving the Lord with all lowliness. He served the Lord with lowliness. Oftentimes, people who speak on behalf of the Lord can get a bit bumptious and conceited. Paul wasn't like that. He served the Lord with lowliness. And tears. He felt things. He felt the awfulness of the ravages of sin that had come upon the human race. But he wanted, rejoiced in what God has provided in Jesus. And so he says to these people who he'd brought over, these people of prominence in Ephesus, he said, I've showed you all things, that thus labouring we ought to come in aid of the weak. Well, that's a good word for us, as well as seeking to stand for the rights of Christ, as well as seeking to hold our bodies as vessels of honour for the glory of the Lord. But Paul also said we ought to come in aid of the weak. And Paul did that, and I think he was in keeping with what Jesus did that. Because how often we find that when he was here, Jesus was here on earth, that's what he did. He did come in aid of the weak. He sought to help people where they were, in their problems and sorrows and difficulties, touch their lives, bring them into happiness and relieve people of burdens. And that's what Paul did. And I think in doing so, he showed that the gospel of God was not just some theory, but it meant something in day-to-day practice. Ought to come in aid of the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, which I think you won't find quoted exactly like that anywhere else. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what believers should do. I should do. You should do. To give, more blessed to give than receive. So it says about Issachar, they understood the times to know what Israel ought to do. Not the time of calling down fire from heaven to burn up people. You know, there's a time coming when fire will come down from heaven. Revelation 20 tells you that. But not now. It's the time of the grace of God. Doesn't matter who the people are, how much they criticize you, how much they criticize the gospel, how much reproach they bring in the name of Jesus. Don't let us forget we're in the time of the grace of God. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I read this passage in Timothy, mainly thinking about the expression, a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend, but be gentle towards all. It's a very interesting passage, this passage in Timothy, because Paul is anticipating things going wrong. And things have gone wrong. We're not in the early days of Christianity where everything's gone right. Where if someone says they're a Christian, they would be a Christian. They would show it, demonstrate it in their lives. People can say, use the word Christian and stick the adjective in front of anything nowadays. But Paul envisaged things going wrong. So you've got these people, he names them, verse 17, this Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who as to the truth have gone astray, and they're talking about the resurrection. They don't know anything about it. They're leading people astray. They're within the Christian profession. They're leading people astray. And Paul then goes back to what's basic about God's foundation. You know, you can't change God's foundation. You can do what you like. People can say anything they like about Christianity. You can attack it any way you like. God's foundation remains. And it's a wonderful comfort just to remember the Lord knows those that are his. I don't always. I know I don't. There's some people I wonder at if they're real believers or not. I really don't know. Lord knows. It's not my job to find out. My job to find out what I do. And it's my job to make sure that I follow the Lord's direction. So it speaks about the bondman of the Lord, verse 24, and earlier on it speaks about being serviceable to the master. Great thing to know Jesus as the master. You say, I know him as my friend, good. I know him as my saviour, good. I know him as my great priest and highest who supports me day by day, good. But just remember too, he's the master, he's the boss, he's the despot. He's the one that's in control of, should be in control of your life and my life. But you're reading something about cults recently. You know, cults have got some figure, and people flock after this figure and do want to do everything that person tells them. In a sense, Christianity is a cult, but it centres in Jesus at the right hand of God. Not any human leader, but the man who's in the glory, but a wonderful person. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. He was a slave of Christ. But in one sense, Jesus had set him free in freedom, but he was a slave of Jesus, and he wanted to do what would please the master. Now, my master's in the heavens, serviceable to the master. Wouldn't you like to be serviceable to the master? I want to be serviceable to the master until he comes again. When he comes again, there'll be no opportunity to do it. But now's the opportunity, in our own measure, in our own position, in our own small corner, to seek to be serviceable to the master. And one way to be serviceable to the master is not to go on with what is grossly evil. And that's what was happening here. And Paul tells them what to do, and to find others that they can enjoy the features of Christianity, to be pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he goes on to say, a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend. A Christian under the control of Christ should not be a contentious person. Not always trying to get into arguments with this and that. Some was naturally are argumentative, but some aren't, I know. But some was naturally are. But you know, if we're under the control of Christ, it sometimes helps us to hold our tongues. It says, a bondman of the Lord ought not to contend. That's what he shouldn't do. Shouldn't keep quarrelling about this and that. Some things you've just got to leave. Leave alone and go on with following the Lord. But it says, be gentle towards all. Everyone, everyone. Christians should be marked by that. Gentleness towards all. Ready to teach, up to teach, ready to show the right way. Someone's willing to get help, and you point out something in the scriptures, and they're willing to listen, fine. If there aren't, well, sometimes you just have to leave situations and walk away. But ready to teach, forbearing. We Christians should be forbearing. First of all, towards ourselves, forbearing. You know, it's very easy to rub up someone the wrong way. It's very easy to forget that we've all got our own personalities, we've all got our little quirks, we've got all the things that are different, and they can irritate me. Things you do might irritate me, things I do may well irritate you, and I don't blame you. But, you know, Christians should be forbearing, a bondman of the Lord. Shouldn't be contentious, but be gentle, forbearing, ready to teach. These are wonderful features. These are features pleasing to Jesus. He was here, you know, like the true Hebrew bondman who could say, I love my master, my wife, my children. I will not go free. He was here to do the will of God, but that involved that he helped his disciples. Sometimes they quarreled with one another. Sometimes they were puffed up. They thought, who's going to be the greatest among them? Jesus calmed them down. He helped them quietly, restfully, to be at peace with one another. What a wonderful example he is. A person who was gentle, who was forbearing, who set people right in meekness. That's how Jesus did things. And the bondman of the Lord shouldn't be contentious, but be gentle towards all, ready to teach, and meekness setting right those that are poor. So let's remember the time we're in. We're in the time of the grace of God. The time when God has reached out to us in marvellous grace in Jesus, as we were afar off, and brought us into a circle where we can enjoy his love and enjoy company of others who love the Lord. May we be marked by these features of holding our bodies for Christ, of coming in aid of the weak, And in relation to our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we're estranged from them, let us be marked by the features that are proper to the bondmen of the Lord. May the Lord bless us all for his name's sake.